following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
You know, the kids these days really don't know what they're missing. Because when I was growing up, one of the highlights of the Christmas season was going to the mailbox one day on the day that the JCPenney wish book showed up. Now, you remember that? A big, thick Christmas catalog. I used to get that. I'd take it in my room. I'd grab a magic marker and I'd flip through there circling everything I wanted that year. Of course, I didn't get everything I wanted that I marked. You know, Santa does have to operate on a budget. But part of the fun of Christmas was getting up on Christmas morning and going and seeing exactly how many of the things I'd marked showed up under that tree. What if I told you that the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive has already arrived? It's free for the taking because somebody else has already picked up the tab. 2,000 years ago, give or take, a child was born who would change human history. A group of shepherds testified on that night that after that child was born, an angel of God appeared to them and proclaimed, "Behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people of the earth. For today in the city of David, there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." Christmas is a celebration of that birth. Years later, a very wise and accomplished man named Paul would look over all the accolades and accomplishments of his life, and he would say, "I count all these things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all these things and count them mere rubbish that I might gain Christ." Why was this one child so important? As one of the men who witnessed Jesus' life up close and personal would testify later, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. He also wrote those words that so many of us know, quoting Jesus himself, when he said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." The greatest gift you could ever receive is to be reconciled with God and joined with him for eternity through faith in Christ. That light that makes that possible dawned in this world 2,000 years ago. Maybe not on December 25th, but that's the day we honor the day that child was born. He came in the form of a tiny baby wrapped tightly in blankets and laid in a feeding trough, because the world was too busy and too crowded to make room for him. In fact, most of the people at the time, if you had asked them, "Hey, we're looking for that light to come," but they were so busy and so consumed with their own lives that they failed to notice that God had actually shown up in their midst. They missed God's greatest gift because they were looking for the wrong thing in the wrong place, in the wrong way. The more things change, the more they stay the same. Amen? But not everybody missed it. There were a select few who recognized and received God's greatest gift because their eyes were open, their ears were listening, their hearts were ready to receive. And this morning, we're going to look at two of these very special people. And perhaps there's something they can teach us about finding God's greatest gift. I encourage you, if you have your Bible with you, turn to Luke chapter 2. And we're going to be focusing in on verses 21 through 38 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 21 through 38. And I'll tell you this, you're more likely to find God among the humble and the mundane than among the high and the mighty. Join with me here at verse 21. "And when 8 days had passed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." One reason that so many people miss God when he appeared in their midst is because they were looking in the wrong place for the wrong things. Now, again, if you had asked a lot of Mary and Joseph's neighbors, they would have told you, we can't wait till God finally sends the Savior into the world. They had grown up their entire lives being told scriptures and stories about this promised one that God had mentioned through his prophets, that one day he would send into the world to right all the wrongs and to bring justice and peace and restore the glory of Israel. Most people would expect the Savior of the world to show up with a lot of hype and fanfare. Kind of like our favorite football team running through the tunnel onto the field before the big game, right? Most people would expect God's anointed to show up among the rich and the powerful. Kind of like all those celebrities and politicians that were in Paris yesterday for the rededication of Notre Dame. How many people would expect the hope of humanity to show up in the arms of a nameless young couple who barely had 2 cents to their name? Our story today opens about a little over a month after Jesus was born. As Mary and Joseph brought him to the temple in Jerusalem for a couple of important ceremonies. Jewish law and tradition prescribed that about 30 days after giving birth, women had to undergo a special ceremony of purification before they could be readmitted into regular worship. That same law and tradition declared that God laid claim to the firstborn male of every Jewish family. This goes all the way back to the book of Exodus, hundreds and thousands of years back into Jewish history when the Israelites were still slaves in Egypt, and God had spared the Israelite firstborn from the angel of death that came as part of the 10 plagues. Fascinating story. I encourage you to go back and read it in the book of Exodus. But as a result of that, God laid claim to the firstborn son of every Jewish family, and the law provided, you know, because not everybody wants to come bring their sons and hand them over to the priest to be raised, although I think probably a few kids you might want to do that too. Most people, though, want to hang on to their firstborn son. So the law actually provided they could redeem those sons by making a special offering to the Lord. And so Mary and Joseph brought the baby Jesus to the temple that day, this huge complex that had been built by King Herod to replace the one that was destroyed by the Babylonians. And they brought Jesus there to fulfill his obligations. And the story reveals to us just how poor Mary and Joseph really were. Because a normal offering to redeem a firstborn usually involved a lamb. One problem, lambs are pretty expensive in those days. So, not to worry, the law provided if you couldn't afford a lamb, you could offer a pair of turtle doves or a pair of young pigeons. That's found in Leviticus 5, verse 11 in the Mosaic Law. So that's what they brought. So that tells us they didn't have a lot of money. Now, granted, they left home to come to Bethlehem to fulfill their tax obligation. So they had to take care of that. And then they who knew they were going to have a baby there and be stuck there for over a month. So they're probably running a little thin on their funds. But they don't have 2 cents to rub together. And most likely there were a lot of other people in that temple that day. Big place, very busy, always something going on. All these people running around looking for God. How many of those people would have paid attention to a poor young couple walking around holding a baby? And yet that tiny infant represented God in their midst. Emmanuel, God is with us. But they missed it. How many people miss out on God today because he doesn't show up the way they expected? Now, here's another thing to keep in mind. God is much more likely to be found, not only among the humble and the mundane, but also by those who are ready to find him. Verse 25. And there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, then he took him into his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word." So here at this point in the story, we're introduced to Simeon. And Luke describes Simeon like he's somebody that was familiar to the residents of Jerusalem. You know, there's, every community's got somebody like that, right? Somebody that you see on the side of the road or you see them down the market or something. Everybody knows who they are. They're part of the local color. Well, apparently Simeon was one of those people. Simeon is described as a righteous man. In other words, he's a man of very high moral character who sought to obey God's commandments. You're looking for a good, honest, straight shooter. You want a man like Simeon. Simeon had that kind of reputation. Simeon was also known as a devout man. The actual Greek word that Luke uses here, eulabes, literally means to be cautious or circumspect. In other words, to be very meticulous. So you could say that Simeon was the kind of person who was very conscientious about his religious obligations. He sought the Lord diligently. Simeon was also known as somebody who was especially tuned in to God's Spirit. In Luke's words, the Holy Spirit was upon him. Have you ever known somebody who's just so tuned in to God that they just seem to radiate a sense of His presence? You know, if you know somebody like that, it's usually who you want praying for you if you're in a jam, right? You want to make sure that person's on your side because they seem to have a direct hotline. You know, they pray and stuff happens. Well, that's the kind of guy Simeon was. There's a lot of people in Jerusalem that apparently thought a whole lot of Simeon. Something else about Simeon we're told, Luke says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? Well, Simeon was eagerly expecting the arrival of the Savior that God had promised. Simeon searched the scriptures. He knew the signs. He showed up at the temple every day saying, "Lord, is today the day?" Because somehow through his devotion and his connection to God, God's Spirit had impressed upon him that he would not die until he saw this Savior with his own eyes. And through that connection, Simeon was able to recognize that something that most of the other people in that big complex that day missed. There was something very special about this little baby that this humble little couple was carrying around. Now, finding something is always easier when you're actually looking for it, right? If you set out to look for something, usually it's a much better chance of you finding it, correct? When do you raid the fridge? When you're feeling hungry or bored. Mostly when you're feeling hungry. When you head to bed at night? When you recognize you're tired, right? When do you find the Savior? When you acknowledge that you need saving. Understand this about Simeon. True salvation is always a work of God's grace, okay? We're not going to say here that Simeon was righteous because he did all these things, but he was made righteous through his faith in God, which is why he did all these things, because he trusted God. He did not receive because he was just a righteous and devout man. His righteousness, his devotion, his conscientiousness to follow the things of God put him in a position where he was able to acknowledge his need and to recognize the Savior that God had so graciously provided. I mean, this is, after all, the same God who said, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." As he said in Jeremiah 29:13. If you have a desire to seek God, let me tell you a little secret, okay? If there's something in you that's stirring, that's kind of drawing you to Jesus or drawing you to seek after God, there's a pretty good chance God Himself put that there. See, salvation is always beginning to end a work of God's grace. God takes the first step and He calls us. He draws us. He stirs that desire within us. And let me tell you, it's best not to ignore that voice for too long. Because if you continue to resist His invitation, don't be surprised if one day God says, "Okay, have it your way. I offered, but you wouldn't have it. Now you're on your own." And trust me, that's not a good place to be. However, if you give in to that hunger, if you acknowledge that need, and you respond to that call, you're going to find out, once you've met Jesus, you are ready for anything. Going back to verse 29 again. "Now, Lord, You are releasing Your bondservant to depart in peace, according to Your word." What had the word been? He wouldn't die until he saw God's salvation with his own eyes, right? When Simeon saw the baby Jesus, he goes up to that couple. Now, those of you who are mamas, you might appreciate this. Some strange guy comes up and says, "Hey, can I hold your baby?" But there was something about Simeon that must have communicated to Mary, "This is okay." So she hands over her baby, and Simeon is just sitting there cradling that baby and looking at him, and he declares this thing here. He recognizes the fulfillment of his expectations. And as he's holding that tiny baby, he says, "God, I can die in peace now because You've kept Your word." I'm ready, Lord. I know it's going to be okay because you've provided. Whatever your need, Jesus is the answer. Okay? Years later, a grown-up Jesus would stand pretty close to this same spot in Jerusalem, and he would proclaim, "If anyone's thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." In 2 Corinthians 1:20, Paul writes, "For as many as the promises of God are in him, in Christ, they are yes. Therefore, through him also is our amen to the glory of God through us." In other words, whatever question relating to God you may have, Jesus is the answer. Romans 8:37-39, and I encourage you, if you haven't spent much time with the 8th chapter of the book of Romans lately, let me encourage you to go do that. Romans chapter 8 is dynamite. It will blow you away with some of the promises and the truth that Paul just pours out there about Jesus. But one of the things he says in verses 37-39, says, "But in all things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." In fact, Paul is so emphasizing that, he actually made up a word in Greek that had never been used before. We are more than conquerors. We are conquering conquerors. "We overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced," he goes on to say, "that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing." He names everything in creation and says there's nothing in this world that would be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Every question you may have, Jesus is the answer. Every need you may have, Jesus is the one who can provide. And Jesus is the Savior who welcomes everyone who will welcome him. Verse 30, that's not all Simeon had to say. He said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." When I was growing up, every few years, there was some hot new toy that everybody just had to have. Okay, I saw a video on YouTube yesterday. It was an ad for the old Evel Knievel stunt bike thing. Some of y'all remember those? You know, you had a little stand, you put the little bike on there, and you wound it up, and you let it go, and it goes in, zoom! And everybody had to have one the year that came out. The next year, it was the jet bike, because he tried to jump the Snake River Canyon in this, like, jet bike thing. It looked kind of like an airplane with wheels and no wings. And so everybody had to have one, and those were more expensive, so only the really cool kids got those for Christmas. And they would bring him to school during recess to play with him. Everybody else was standing around going, "Ooh, wow, man, I wish I had one of those." But only the cool kids had those. Have you ever felt excluded because you didn't come from the right family or go to the right school or work at the right job or just whatever? You ever felt shut out? See, some people look at God's favor that way. Some people believe God's salvation is something only the right people can afford, when the truth is, salvation is always a gift. It's not something you can buy or earn. Some people believe God's Savior was sent only to certain people, and they always seem to include themselves in that select few, I've noticed. I've met very few people who talk about the elect who don't believe they're part of them. The truth is, God has provided a Savior for everybody. As he's standing there holding that little Savior in his arms, Simeon proclaims, "My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people." Simeon quoted the Old Testament prophets that proclaimed that God's Savior would be a light of revelation to the Gentiles. In other words, a light to people who were living in spiritual darkness, apart from God, regardless of their ethnicity or their accident of birth. Simeon proclaimed the child he held was to be the glory for your people Israel. A lot of people in the temple that day missed the Savior because they thought the Savior was only for them. A lot of people in Israel expected this long-promised Savior's purpose to be to restore Israel's national glory. In other words, to make Israel great again. To restore their national pride and give them victory over their enemies. However, God had an even higher glory in mind for Israel. They would be the vessel through whom he would bring the Savior who would bring light to the entire world. How many people today are missing out on God's greatest gift because they're trying to force the Savior into the little form they've devised instead of opening themselves up to the true glory that God has given in Jesus? Make no mistake, our true thoughts about God are revealed by how we respond to Jesus. As his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." I can just imagine Simeon handing this baby back over to its mother. He issues both a promise and a warning to Mary. He noted this special child was set apart for the fall and rise of many in Israel and a sign to be opposed. Now, isn't that a little backwards from the way we usually phrase that? Don't we usually talk about the rise and fall? You know? Could it be that Simeon is letting us know that before we can rise, that is, enjoy the gift that God's provided, we first have to fall? In other words, we have to recognize our need and humble ourselves before Christ. Could it be that he's also letting us know that not everyone is going to be ready to celebrate the Savior's arrival? Simeon warned Mary one day a sword would pierce her own soul. Now, this is a young mother. Just a few weeks before, I mean, this is a month-old baby. I don't know about you, but a lot of mamas are still glowing at that point, even though they hadn't gotten much sleep. But that's the proudest thing they have is that little baby. And here's Simeon saying, this baby one day is going to break your heart. It's like a sword that's going to pierce your own soul. Could it be that he was referring to the pain that Mary would feel years later as she watched her precious son be rejected, ridiculed, and then ripped apart by a Roman lash? Could it be he was referring to the anguish she would feel as she watched her baby boy hanging on a cross as his blood emptied out of his veins to wash away the sins of the world? How do you respond to that? Well, how you respond to Jesus reveals the thoughts of your heart towards God. Again, I mentioned this last week. The Gospels all have this question that's kind of woven all the way through that we're constantly confronted with. All four of the Gospels do this in their own way. This question, who do you say this man is? They present all the things Jesus said and all the things Jesus did. And all along the way, they put this question out. Hey, you see that? You hear that? Who do you say this guy is? Well, who do you say that he is? Because how you respond says a lot about what's in here and what you really think about God. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 21 through 14, 24, excuse me, "For in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. God was pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are being called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." See, a lot of people look at the cross and say, that's foolishness. That doesn't make any sense. How could God win by dying? But that's the power of God. That simple message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. As Paul said in Romans 1:16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." So it doesn't matter where you came from, who your family is, what you've done, where you've been to school, any of that. What matters is, what do you do with Jesus? When you're confronted with Jesus and his claims, what do you do with that? Because that's what's going to reveal what's really in your heart. And here's the thing, once you've met Jesus, you'll want to share him with everyone. This brings us to the second person that we meet in this little story, in verse 36. "And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years and had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, but then as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, serving night and day with fastings and prayers. At that very moment, she came up and began giving thanks to God and continued to speak of him to all those who were looking for the redemption of Israel." So Anna was recognized as a prophetess. In other words, she was a woman with a special insight. People recognized in her a special insight into what God was doing. She's one of those people that felt like, you know, you look at her and you think, man, she's got a direct pipeline. And that's a really huge honor in that culture, especially that this would be recognized for her, because they were a very patriarchal culture. Women were usually expected to stay in the background. Anna must have been a pretty impressive lady. Anna had been widowed at a young age. Most women got married at 14 or 15 years of age in that day. So she married and lived with her husband for 7 years. After that, typically, she'd have been in her early 20s when he died. She was 84 at this point. She has spent the bulk of her life devoted to seeking and serving God in the temple. Just doing whatever was necessary, whatever was required. And when she encountered the baby that Mary and Joseph brought to that temple, Anna recognized the fulfillment of everything she had been waiting for. And she immediately began to praise God and tell everybody she could that God had fulfilled his promise. Do you remember what it was like to be a kid on Christmas morning? And you came out and there under the tree was the thing you had asked for the most. That toy you just had to have, and it's sitting right there. How many of you took it to your room and hid it? Of course not. When you went back to school, what'd you tell everybody? Guess what I got for Christmas? You go around telling everybody. In the same way, I've never met a young woman who would not come up with nearly a million different ways to show people that diamond on her finger after she gets engaged. Here's the thing. When we finally receive what we've been waiting for, we can't wait to share it. And if Jesus is really in your heart, it's not going to be long before he finds his way to your lips. Jesus really is the greatest Christmas gift ever given. But like any gift, this gift needs to be opened. We open the gift of Jesus by putting our faith and trust in him, taking up our cross daily, and following in his footsteps every single day through faith. Don't miss the amazing gift that God has given you at Christmas. Open your heart to him and tell everybody you meet what he's done in your life.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.